Okay. So we left off last time, really smack in the middle of Perachav Gimel, the Melachim Beis, chapter 23, in Melachim Beis. And we dealt heavily with the campaign of King Yoshiyahu to rid the land of Yehuda, at that time the Jewish inhabited Eretz Yisrael, to rid the land of Avodah Zarah. And he went to the extreme to eradicate Avodah Zarah from the land. This again he had been inspired by the Sefer Torah, the Torah scroll that was found in the Beis HaMikdash, open to a passage from the Tochacha, which talked about the king and the people being exiled, and it really shook him. And he had sent word to the Navi, the Neviyah, to Chulda, and she had said that it's true that this evil decree is coming. It won't exactly come during your time. And he went on this total campaign to inspire the people to do tshuva. And what we left off last time is that, I don't know if he was meaning to follow the pasuk that says in Tehillim, Sur Meiravi Asei Tov, that first you should remove yourself from evil, and then you should go ahead and engage and enhance the Asei Tov to do the good. And so what we're going to do tonight is to focus at first on the good that was done, the positive religious experience. Because till now it was definitely an effective religious experience, but it was in the negative. It was removing the land from Avodah Zarah, even destroying and defiling things which are destructive in their nature. And here this is going to be constructive. We're not sure the amount of time in between this, what I'm calling the Sur Meira stage and the Asei Tov stage. We begin with Pasuk Chaf Aleph. It obviously had to have been the time of year, because the Pasuk says, Vayitzav HaMelech Es Kol Ha'am Lemor, the king commanded all of the nation, saying, Asu Pesach LaHashem Elokeichem, make for yourself the Karban Pesach for Hashem your God, Kakosuv al Sefer HaBris Hazeh, just as it is written, al Sefer HaBris Hazeh, in the book of this covenant. Now, he's obviously referring to the Torah, that you should go ahead and bring the Karban Pesach according to the rules and regulations found in the Torah. The reason, perhaps, why this word choice is used of the Sefer HaBris is because, if you will recall, what he did is he wanted everyone to commit themselves again, and he enacted a bris. It was a pseudo-covenant, because the covenant was already sealed between the Jewish people and Hashem. The Jewish people were already obligated to bring if it was Nisan time, the Jewish people were obligated to bring a Karban Pesach. But he tried to reinvigorate and to just give the people the chizik they needed, and so he enacted another covenant, and so he's using that phrase of al-sefer, bris hazeh, to refer to the Torah. So he says that the king is commanding that everyone should engage in this Karban Pesach. Pasuk Chaf Beis. Ki lo nasa ka Pesach hazeh. For such a Pesach had not been done. Such a Karban Pesach had not been performed. Mimei hashoftim asher shaftu es Yisrael, from the days of the judges who judged the Jewish people. V'chol yemei malchei Yisrael u'malchei Yehuda, and all the days of the kings of Israel and kings of Yehuda. Something about this Pesach, according to the literal translation of the Pasuk, this was the most magnificent Karban Pesach brought since the days of the Shoftim, since the days of the judges, which predates all of the kings. Which at first blush is a little striking, because that's going to include the time period of David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech, which, in all the weeks of learning since, it's been over a year since we've engaged in a positive united kingdom, since David and Shlomo. But those 70, 73 years, there must have been Karban Pesachs that were magnificent. But what exactly this pasuk is referring to is a question which we can hopefully deal with. And then it tells us in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Ki im b'shmona esrei shana l'melech Yoshiyahu, but in the 18th year of King Yoshiyahu, Nasa ha-Pesach hazeh l'Hashem Yushalayim, the Pesach was done for Hashem in Yerushalayim. And the story, in terms of Sefer Melachim, about this Karban Pesach ends here. And we're kind of left wanting more information, because it's making it sound like this is the most magnificent Karban Pesach ever brought, and the whole story takes place with just three psukim. So fortunate enough for us is the passage from Divrei Hayamim that I have for you, and you could, if you need a Divrei Hayamim, there's still some Divrei Hayamims to pass around. They're the first sheet here. Anyone still need a Divrei Hayamim? So we're in Divrei Hayamim Beis, the second to last chapter of Divrei Hayamim Beis, Perek Lamed Hey. And we read Pasuk Aleph. Vayas Yoshiyahu b'Yerushalayim Pesach l'Hashem. Yoshiyahu made a Pesach in Yerushalayim for Hashem. Vayishchatu ha-Pesach b'Arbasar l'Chodesh HaRishon. And he went ahead and slaughtered the Pesach offering on the 14th of the first month. This is following rules and regulations on Yud Dalet Nisan, Yud Dalet of Chodesh HaRishon, of the first month. That's when the Karban Pesach is supposed to be brought. Vayamed HaKohanim al Mishmirosam. He set the priests, the Kohanim, on their watches, on their Mishmars, the charges, meaning they had certain divisions. Vayichazkeim la'avodas beis Hashem, and he gave them chizak, he strengthened them in terms of their service to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Beis of Hashem. Vayomer la'alviyim, Hamavninim l'chol Yisrael, Hakdoshim l'Hashem. And he said to the Levim who were those who taught, the word Mivninim comes from the word Mevin. Mevin is to cause, is to understand, to cause someone to understand. We know that it was the job of the Levim to be the teachers of Klal Yisrael. There's a very famous comment of the Rambam at the end of Hilcha Shmita V'Yovel. I don't remember why it's there, where the Rambam talks about Shevet Levi, that Shevet Levi's task is to be the teachers, but anyone who wants to join in on that lofty job of becoming a teacher can come on board and join the tribe of Levi in being a teacher in Israel. So he said to the Levim, the ones who are sanctified to Hashem, "Tinu es Aron Hakodesh Babayis, place the Aron Kodesh in the house, in the presumably the Beis HaMikdash, asher bana Shlomo ben David Melch Yisrael, that Shlomo the son of David, the king of Israel, built. Ein lochem masab kaseif, you don't have to have a burden on your shoulder anymore. Ata now, ivdu es Hashem Elokechem, serve Hashem your God, v'yas amu Yisrael, and his people Israel." It's a very puzzling pasuk, because we know way back when the Jews traveled in the Midbar, so it was the job of the Levim to carry the kalim of the Mishkan, including the Aron. There are famous comments of Chazal that the Levim was from the family of Kahas that was in charge of carrying the Aron. The Levim apportioned to carry the Aron. They didn't actually carry the Aron. The Aron carried them. But they were Levim, but that was a time of Midbar. Here the Pasuk is talking about, take the Aron off your shoulders, you don't have to have a burden anymore. This is a time where there's a Beis HaMikdash. Once the Beis HaMikdash was built, the Aron was stationary. So this Pasuk actually is expounded upon by a Gemara in Meseches Yuma, and the Pasuk is quoted by the Rambam, Lehalacha, in his Hilchos Beis HaBechira. The Rambam in his Laws of a Beis HaMikdash, right, if any of us, and we did reference some of these comments of the Rambam when we learned about Shlomo's Beis HaMikdash, if you want to build the Beis HaMikdash, hopefully Mashiach will come tomorrow. So hopefully he'll tell us how to build a Beis HaMikdash. But let's say he doesn't. So we know how to build a Beis HaMikdash. It might not be the exact, but we know how to build a Beis HaMikdash, because if you open up the Rambam, he wrote the laws of how do you build a Beis HaMikdash. What are the essential components that you need to have a Beis HaMikdash? And the Rambam writes in the beginning of the fourth chapter that when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he saw with his Ruach HaKodesh, he saw with his prophecy that this Beis HaMikdash was not going to last forever. And there's going to come a time that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. And so he built into the foundation of the Beis HaMikdash, he built a secret chamber where the Aron could be hidden in the event of that needing to happen. Says the Gemara in Yuma, based on this pasuk, because again, like we mentioned, it doesn't make any sense that Leviim should be carrying an Aron. This is a pasuk to hint that it was Yoshio's idea. Yoshio was the king, and the Rambam mentions Yoshio was the king who hid the Aron, and it's our tradition that the Aron is still there in the foundation of Temple Mount. That if we were to fully excavate the entire Temple Mount, which I don't think, you know, barring World War III, I don't think that's happening anytime soon, but we would find the Aron. The Aron is there. And my Rabbi, Rabbi Schechter, I believe, quotes from Rabbi Soloveitchik, like, why would the Rambam mention this idea about the secret chamber in his work of Halacha? The Rambam is not a history book. Everything that the Rambam mentions in the Mishnah Torah, in his book of law, is Halacha. So Rabbi Soloveitchik explained that we believe that holiness stems from something. Holiness, specifically in a shul, so where does the holiness stem from in a shul? It stems from the Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh houses a Sefer Torah. That without the Sefer Torah, the Aron Kodesh is just a closet or a box. With it, it becomes the Aron Kodesh, and it adds to the sanctity of the shul. The Aron, inside the Aron, was the Luchos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote, the broken Luchos, and the Sefer Torah, which the Sefer Torah that was found here, the Sefer Torah that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu and was kept right next to the Aron. That items of Kedusha, that provided the sanctity for the Beis HaMikdash. And without the Aron, the Beis HaMikdash would not have its sanctity. So during the time period of the second Beis HaMikdash, had the Aron not been hidden, what would have happened? The Aron would have been exiled to Babylonia, just like the rest of the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, which we'll read about later on, unfortunately. And the Aron might not have been able to return. And so the sanctity to Temple Mount, the sanctity to Beis HaMikdash Hasheni, which stood for 420 years, would have been lacking. And that's why the Rambam writes about this idea, that Shlomo HaMelech built into the foundation of the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, a place for the Aron so that it would always be there. And it's our belief that it's still, you know, even given the fact that there was a movie of Indiana Jones and they said they found the Raiders of the Lost Ark, it didn't happen. That was Hollywood. And we believe that it hasn't happened. We believe that the Aron, based on this comment of the Rambam, the Gemara Maseches Yuma, we believe that the Aron was there and it was Yoshio who hid it. Meaning he was hedging his bets. At the same time that he was leading this amazing Tshuva movement, he was going to be cautious. And I imagine that to some degree, it must have been, and this is just me, it must have been passed down from generation to generation, from Shlomo down, that listen, you might be the king who has to see, right? Ezu Chacham HaRoes HaNolad. You have to see what's happening in the future, and it might be your job to hide the Aron. And Yoshiahu felt that upon himself, and we're going to see, unfortunately, none of the kings who come after him would have been able to do that. He really was the last option, and even though it was a number of years, 22, by the time he finishes his kingdom, it's about 20 or so years before the Churban, the Aron had to be hidden then, because no other king would have stepped up to the plate to do so. And so that's what this pasuk is hinting to. So in the context, I know we've taken a little bit of a sidebar from the Karban Pesach, but it was in the context when he's commanding the Levim, even during the Asay Tov of bringing this wonderful Karban Pesach, which is about to be described here, he hid the Aron away. And the Gemara tells us that in addition to hiding the Aron, he also hid some of the special items that have existed in Jewish history. He hid a container of mun. There was one container of mun that they were commanded to put with the Aron, and he put that there. There was the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil that was used during the time that Moshe Rabbeinu made to anoint Aaron, to anoint kings. The Mata Aaron that we just read about in Parshas Shavua and Parshas Korach, we read about the Mata Aaron that still had the buds and still had the almonds growing on it, that was there, and he hid all of those items. So Meheri Yabana Beis HaMikdash, we won't have to build a new Aron, we'll just have to be told. I guess Shlomo HaMelech will come back, he'll tell us where to look, we'll dig it up, we'll bring back the Aron, and we'll bring back all of the articles that were hidden with it. Pasuk Dalet here, back in Divrei Yamin Beis, Perek Lamed Hei. V'achinu leveis avoseichem. The king is still commanding the Levium that you should prepare yourselves according to your father's household. Ki machlikoseichem b'ksav David Melch Yisrael b'michtav Shlomo b'no. Like the divisions, according to the divisions that have been written down from the time of David, one of the things that David did, we talked about this many moons ago, was David was in love with Hashem, and he was in love with the idea of building the Beis HaMikdash, and he was distraught that he couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash. And we had discussed numerous avenues to try and understand why David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash. And you know, perhaps the most positive-oriented reason that we saw was Hashem basically told David, listen, you are my dear David. If you build the Beis HaMikdash, I'll never be able to destroy it. And when it comes time to punish the Jewish people, I'll have to punish the people and not punish the building. But if your son builds it, so at least I'll be able to take out my anger, my wrath on the building and save the people. And because that was David tried to get building materials ready. He also, David enhanced the division of the Levium and the Kohanim. That it was one thing when the Mishkan was in use, but now that the Beis HaMikdash was going to be the permanent structure and dwelling place for Hashem's presence, so the Kohanim and the Levium had to be organized a little more, and David and then his son Shlomo took it under their direction to do so. Pasuk Hey. I think we say that if Moshe Rabbeinu had been brought into the land, so that would have been, you know, that would have been the end of the story would have been written right then and there. But that's this past week's parsha, unfortunately. But it's a similar thought. You know, listen, we have our Jewish heroes, so that's why, you know, many people named Moshe and many people named David, right? So to pasuk hey, the imdu bakodesh. They'll stand. You'll stand in the holy place. Uflugot beis haavost, according to the divisions of your father's houses. Lachechem bnei ha'am, you're there for your brethren, the people. V'chalukas beis av la'leviim, and each Levi will be in his father's portion. Pasuk vav. V'shachatu ha'pasach, and you will shecht. You will slaughter the carbon pesach. V'skatshu v'achinu lachechem. And you will prepare yourselves for your brethren. Lasos kidvar Hashem biyad Moshe, to do that which Hashem said to Moshe, meaning halacha, meaning according to the Torah. You'll open up Parsha's bow. Parsha's bow tells us not only, it tells us certain instructions were for the people in Mitzrayim. Right? There are two, if you take a look at the end of Parsha's bow, you'll see that there's one set of psukim for the people in Mitzrayim. Right? They had a certain commandments, what we call horah shah. It was only for that time. They had to eat the Karim Pesach with their belt on, like ready to go, because they were leaving Mitzrayim. That's a halacha that was only for them. They had to take blood from that Karim Pesach and put it on their doorpost. That was only for them. That's what we call Pesach Mitzrayim. A couple of psukim later, there's a whole section of psukim that describe what we would call Pesach Doros, the Pesach of the generations. That once you come, and the pasuk is clear, once you come into Eretz Yisrael, there's a new mitzvah that's every single year called Karban Pesach, which they did not bring when they were in the desert. It's a very good trivia question, right? It's a very good trivia question. How many Karban Pesachs were brought during the 40 years in the desert? So since you throw the number 40 in there, you think it's a trick question, and you think you should say 40, because they're good Jews, and they do mitzvahs. The answer is one. Only once in the 40 years, the first year, a couple of weeks ago in Parshas Baaloscha, the first year, there was a special idea at the anniversary, Hashem said, bring a Karban Pesach. But the next 39 years in the desert, no Karban Pesach. When they get into Eretz Yisrael, then there's a Karban Pesach. Where are the rules and laws for that? In Parshas Bo. It's called Pesach Doros. So when it says here, Kidvar Hashem, Biyad Moshe, it means in the Torah, there are rules and regulations for the Karban Pesach. Let's say the fact, and we'll see it mentioned, the fact that the Karban Pesach has to be roasted directly on the fire. You have to have it on a spit, roasting on the fire. You can't fry it, you can't boil it, you can't bake it. You have to roast it on fire. That's one of the halachos. You're not allowed to break a bone. That's one of the halachos. That not only did it apply in Mitzrayim, but those halachos even applied forward, going forward, once they got into Eretz Yisrael. Pasuk Zayin. Now we're getting a little bit towards the grandeur of and how Yoshio himself invested himself into this experience of the Karban Pesach. Vayarem Yoshio livnei ha'am tzon kvasim ubnei izim hakol apsachim. Yoshio provided the people with his own flock, with sheep and lambs and goats, for the use of a Karban Pesach. L'chol ha'nimtza l'mispar 30,000. He gave 30,000 karbanos away to the people. It means either they didn't have theirs and he was providing, or even if they did have theirs, he so wanted to show them and have them get involved in bringing the karban that he was opening up his treasure houses, his animals, in order to, and he financed all of this. Uvakar shloshes alafim, provided 3,000 cattle. That's not for the Karban Pesach, but that would be for additional karbanos. Eila mirchush amelech, this all came from the king's wealth. Pasaches. Visarav lindavah la'am, and his princes or officers also gave willingly to the people. La kohanim va'levim herimu, they went ahead and gave to the Kohanim and to the Levim. Who were these individuals? Chilkiah, Zechariahu, V'Yechiel, Negidei, Beis Elokim. La Kohanim nasnu lapsachim, alpayim v'sheish meyos, 2,600 animals for Karban Pesach, so it's, you know, young sheep and goats. Uvakar shalosh meyos, and 300 oxen. Pasuk Tes. V'konanyahu, Ushmayahu, Nesan el Echav, a group of individuals. V'chashavyahu, V'yil, V'yozavad, Sari halavim, these were the officers or the chiefs of the Levim. Heiril alavim lapsachem chamesh aslachem, they gave out to the Levim 5,000 animals for Karban Pesach. Ubakar chamesh meos, and 500 cattle. Vatikon havoda, the entire service was prepared. V'yamdu akohanim alamdam, the kohanim stood on their posts. Valaviyam al machlukusam, machlukosam, and the Leviyam according to their groups. Kemitzvah samelech, as the melech commanded. Vayishchatu apasach, they shechted the pesach. Vayizrko akhanim yadam, and the kohanim sprinkled from the blood with their hands. Valaviyam afshitim, the Leviyam took care of flaying the animals so that they could take back the meat. Vayasira ola listam lefagos lebesa avos, they removed the portions that needed to be burnt. Levnei ha'am by lahakir b'Hashem, to bring the karmen to Hashem. Kakosu b'sefer Moshe v'chein labakar. By yibashu ha'pesach ba'esh. Here's where I mentioned they cooked the pesach in direct fire. It means it's cooked without a pot, without a water medium, but it's roasting ala esh, as they say in Israel, ala esh. Kamishpat, according to the law. V'akadshim, the other karbanos bishlu, they were able to cook them. V'siros b'davadim v'tzleichos v'yiritzu l'chol v'nei ha'am, they were able to carry them off for all the people. Pasuk continues in Yudalid. V'achar hechinu lohem v'lakohanim k'akohanim b'nei arum b'halos ha'olo v'achlovim ad alayla. Afterwards, they went ahead and brought their own karbanos, because the kohanim were busy bringing the people's karbanos all the way until the night. Balavim hechinu lahem la kohanim bnei Aaron, and the Levim helped out. Pasuk tasvav v'amishorerim, and the singers. We know that when the Karban Pesach was being brought in the Beis Hamikdash, the Levim would sing hallel, the same hallel that we say on Pesach. They would sing that hallel in the Beis Hamikdash. And there is a minug, and you could find this in certain places where they bake matzah on Erev Pesach. That's called matzah mitzvah. They call it matzah mitzvah, special shmurah matzah that's baked on Erev Pesach after the time that you can no longer eat chametz, in the afternoon. So if you're a real stickler for halacha and you get nervous, so then you wouldn't touch those matzahs with a 10-foot pole. If you're a little bit more emotionally attached to your Judaism, specifically by Chassidim, so they charge last time I checked, it was $7 a matzah for these matzahs. Forget about for a box, a pound, $7 for a matzah. I remember when I went to get it one year, and I was paying that much, so they gave me something with a little crack, so then I gave it back. I'm sorry. You know, you have to make sure if you might as well get a whole matzah. So there's an idea. So there's special places. I know Rav Goldwicht, because it's made during the time that they would bring the Karban Pesach. The people who make it they're very careful, and it's not chametz, and they're very careful with it. Rav Goldwicht, one of the Rosh Yeshiva in NYU, so he's Israeli, and he goes to spend Yontif in Eretz Yisrael, and he goes to a special matzah bakery in the Old City with Rav Nevin Zal, who's the former chief Rav Emeritus of the Old City, a very big and holy man. And while they're baking the matzahs, they bake the matzahs and they sing the Hallel. They sing the Hallel. I imagine they don't make a bracha, but they sing the Hallel as a remembrance to what the Levim did. So here, this is what the Levim did. Pasuk Tesvav, Hamishorim, the singers, Bnei Asaf, the sons of Asaf, Alma Madam, on their place, Kemitzvas David Vaasaf, Veheman Vidusan, Choza Melech, according to the commandment of David who set this all up, Vashoarim, Lushar Vashar, Einlem Lasurmi Alavodasam, Kiachem Alavim, Hichinu Lahem, they were taken care of as well. Pasuk Tazayin, Vatikon Kol Avodas Hashem Bayomahu, they went ahead and prepared all of this service to Hashem on that day. Lasos HaPesach, to make and perform the Karban Pesach. Vahalos Olos, and to bring the Karban Ola, Al Mizbeach Hashem, on the altar of Hashem. Kimitzvah HaMelech Yoshiyahu, just like the command of the king. Pasuk Zayin. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hanimtzayim es haPesach b'Yisahi, they did the Karban Pesach. V'yaschag haMatzos, they celebrated the entire holiday of Pesach, which is called Chag haMatzos Shivas Yamim, for the 7 days. And the last pasuk here for us right now, pasuk Yudches, v'lo nasa Pesach kamohu b'Yisrael. There was never a Pesach done like this in Israel. Mimei Shmuel Hanavi. From the days of Shmuel Hanavi, which means when we were talking about the Yemei HaShoftim, that was in the way Malachim put it, the way Sefer Malachim put it, said from the time of the Shoftim. Here it's using Shmuel. We know, and we go back way when we learned Sefer Shmuel, that Shmuel was the transitional figure. Shmuel was the last Shofet, and Shmuel was the first Navi. That until the time that he crowned Shaul as king, he was a quasi-religious leader, quasi-political leader. He was a little bit, the Shofet really was a little bit of both. So at that point, he was a Shofet. Then once Shaul and then David is king, so Shmuel's role becomes, now he's the Navi. He's the spiritual leader of the people, but the political leader of the people is obviously the king. So in Divrei Hayamim here, it's being explained that since the days of Shmuel, V'chol Malchei Yisrael and all the kings of Israel, Lo asu ka pesach asher asa Yoshiyahu, did not perform a Karban Pesach like Yoshiyahu. Vakohanim, Valavim, Vachol Yehuda, the Kohanim and Levim, and all of Yehuda of Yisrael, and Yisrael, Hanimtza, V'yoshve Yushalayim, who were found, and those who dwelled in Yushalayim. So we definitely, with these 18 psukim in Divrei Hayamim, so we get a much better picture of why this was so magnificent. That it was, and how Yoshiyahu, the fact that he went ahead and the sheer amount that he spent on this Pesach, right? We think we spend a lot on Pesach. This was an expensive Pesach for the king, but he so wanted the people to have this positive oriented religious experience that being a Baal Tshuva, which is what he was inspiring the people to do, could not just be about, you know, stopping to do the negative, but it had to be about the positive. In terms of our question of how could it be? How could it be that in the times of David and Shlomo, you're trying to tell me that the first Pesach that of the Beis HaMikdash under Shlomo, it wasn't better or wasn't as equal? First of all, we know that at that point there was a unified kingdom. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Now there are only 2 tribes in Israel. So what the Mefarshim seem to talk about to try and explain is that what it means is that it was it wasn't the greatest in terms of number. but it was the greatest in terms of significance. Meaning, right, why, not to be so punny, why was this Pesach different from all other Pesachs? All other Pesachs were routine, were normal, were, it's Nisan, you know, everyone has to travel to Beis HaMikdash to be Ola Regel, and we do it every year, and it's cyclical. We come on Sukkot, we come Pesach, we come Shavuos. This was unique in that it was, and maybe one of the reasons why we mention Shmuel in Divrei HaYamim, because Shmuel was someone who also gathered the people to tshuva. That Shmuel led an immense tshuva movement when he gathered the people in Mitzpah, and he led an amazing tshuva movement. This is before he crowned. This is in his early days of being the shofet, of being the manhig, the guide and leader of Klal Yisrael, before he coronates the first king. So maybe we're referencing that Shmuel because, and now also it fits in with the theme of why is this so embellished in Divrei HaYamim when it was absent in Sefer Malachim. So it goes back to the theory that we've been discussing all the way through. Who wrote Sefer Malachim and who wrote Divrei HaYamim? Sefer Malachim, again, was written by Yirmiyahu to tell the very long but negative story of the Beis HaMikdash finally being destroyed and how it started out really positive with David and Shlomo, and it's taken a very long time, as we've all seen, for Klal Yisrael to go down and down and down, the 10 tribes, and now Yehuda. So the story could be told in 3 Psukim. But when you talk about Divrei HaYamim, which is written by Ezra, Ezra was writing to inspire the people in the Second Commonwealth. Ezra HaSofer was writing to tell the people, you can do tshuva. And so he goes and describes it in more detail to see the beautiful tshuva movement, or the potential of the beauty of the tshuva movement that Yoshiyahu led, which had the negative aspect, which we discussed, of ridding the country of Avodah Zarah, and now the positive aspect of having a Karban Pesach, and that when it says that no other Karban Pesach was as meaningful as this Karban Pesach. What this Karban Pesach meant for the people after years of having Avodah Zarah throughout the land, that adds to the significance. So now we're going to come back into Sefer Malachim. And we are up to Pasuk Chaf Dalet, Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Dalet. That after telling us that it was in the 18th year that this Karban Pesach was offered, the 18th year of Yoshiyahu, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, the Gam Esa Ovos Vesa Yedonim Vesa Trafim Vesa Gelulim Ves Kol Hashikutzim Asher Niru Ba'eretz Yehuda Yerushalayim Bi'er Yoshiyahu. We're told about an additional aspect of what Yoshiyahu, what he was able to achieve in clearing the land of. Laman, why did he do this? Laman hakim es divrei haTorah haksuvim al haSefer, in order to keep the words of the Torah that are written in the Sefer, asher matza Chilkiyahu haKohen beis Hashem, that the Kohen Gadol Chilkiyahu found. Now, what are these different types of individuals? So Ovos and Yedonim are two types of ways to communicate with different spirits, to communicate with the dead, and the Torah warns against that. Terafim, if you recall, Terafim are a type of Avodah Zarah. Terafim were what Rachel wanted to stop her father Lavan, so she took his Terafim. So Terafim were still around. They kind of had the appearance of man, in a sense. They had a certain shape, a certain surah to them. There was another instance where the word Terafim is used when Shaul was chasing David, but David was still in the palace because he was married to Shaul's daughter, Michal. So Michal, David was going to escape, and she basically put like a mannequin in the bed, so that when the guards come in, they would be stalled a little bit more, giving David time to run further. So there also the word Terafim is used. That's Gilulim. Gilulim is some type of idol that has to do with excretions from the body. V'es kol hashikutzim, all other abominations that were around in Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Bi'er Yoshiyahu, he destroyed them. He got rid of them in order to keep up the Torah. There are some mafarshim here that explain, you know, there's an aspect of Karban Pesach specifically that kind of follows this idea. Because what do? First, we search our house for chametz, and we get rid of the chametz, and then, in a time when we could bring a Karban Pesach, we bring the Karban Pesach, right? They would burn their chametz. They would have to travel to Yerushalayim. It's a very busy day. They probably wouldn't do bidikas chametz in their own house because they were traveling and you couldn't wait till the night before Pesach. So you did a bidikas chametz without a bracha in your house in Haifa. Then you start traveling to Yerushalayim to make sure you're there. Then maybe you have to do a pseudo type of bidikas chametz wherever you're staying that night. Then Erev Pesach in the morning, you got to take care of burning the chametz, and then you got to quickly go to the Beis HaMikdash to bring your Karban Pesach. We think we're busy on Erev Pesach. They were busy too. So there's an aspect with specifically Pesach of getting rid of the chametz. Chametz, which is, it's different Sfarim talk about it being representative of the Yetzer Hara, of the Sa'ar Sheba Issa, the fact that it rises, it's full of air, it's full of haughtiness, so we get rid of that, and then we bring the Pesach. There's also a mention that the Pesach comes at a time when farmers are beginning to reap their harvest, to see the crops grown. And in a culture of Avodah Zarah, it's a time where you could start looking to other sources for the goodness of the land. You could look to the sun and to the rain, you could look at different types of gods, lowercase g, that were the source for the great season that you're now seeing. So Karban Pesach is specifically there to show that, no, we put a focus on Avodas Hashem and bringing a Karban and focusing on And that's something that Yoshio was able to channel the people towards. And we then read in Pasuk Chafei about Yoshiyahu, after talking about the uniqueness of his Karban Pesach, we talk about the uniqueness of his kingship. V'chamohu, and like him, like Yoshiyahu, lo haya lefanav melech, there was not a king, asher shav es el Hashem, v'chol vavo, v'chol nafsho, v'chol ma'odo, who returned to Hashem with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his possessions, all of his resources, as we saw. He was willing to provide all of those karbanos for the tshuva movement of the people. Kechol taras Moshe, according to all the laws of Moshe, v'acharav lo kam kamohu, and afterwards, there was no one like him. So the end of the pasuk is very easy to understand. And after we complete the Sefer, we're going to see the last four kings. It's not even a contest. Acharav lo kam kamo, that no one came before him, after him. So that is clear, that no one came after him. What's slightly puzzling is that we saw just a couple of chapters ago in Perek Yudches about his, at this point, it's his grandfather, his great-grandfather, Chizkiyahu. That Chizkiyahu, HaMelech, was also described as no one came before him and no one came after him. So how could you say that no one comes after Chizkiyahu if now we're reading about Yoshiyahu and it's great? So obviously, you walk around Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, there's a Rechov Chizkiyahu, there's a Rechov Yoshiyahu. Everyone's got a street named after them. But what does it mean? So the Metzudas David explains that they had specialties. They had areas where they excelled like no other. That when it came to Chizkiyahu, it was his bitachon, his trust in Hashem. And when it comes to Yoshiyahu, it was his koach hatshuva, his ability to do tshuva. So they each kind of had, these were their unique points that no one was kind of like them. And the Radak talks about and references specifically three other kings who were great, but had aspects of flaw. That everything wasn't 100% perfect. And he talks about King Asa, he talks about Yehoshaphat, and he talks about Chizkiyahu. And there were aspects that they weren't 100%, that Yoshio, in a sense, because of his tshuva, he had it. And some note the fact that the Radak doesn't talk about David and Shlomo. It could be that David and Shlomo are in a class unto themselves. That David and Shlomo are like in their tier one, And now we're talking about the best of the rest. And that in certain aspects it was Yoshio. The Gemara in Masechta Shabbos has a debate about Yoshiyahu. Was Yoshiyahu always, and we referenced this last time, was Yoshiyahu always on the right path, or did he himself do tshuva at this point? That maybe he was influenced by the previous generations, which were not positive, and he only became king, as we saw, he only became king at age eight. It would make sense that he wasn't exactly on the right path, and then he did tshuva at this point. Or there's another approach that he always was on the straight path, and when the pasuk talks about him doing tshuva, it's a reference to the fact that he wasn't always as knowledgeable as he could have been. And in his role as king, one of the things you do as a king is you adjudicate cases. That there are two tracks of law. This we've discussed a number of times. There's, you can go to Beis Din if you want. You can go to the Jewish court, which on monetary issues basically works the same way now as it did then. Or you could, and at the time that there was a king, you could elect to go to the king. Going to the king, the king doesn't take out a volume necessarily of Choshen Mishpat and follow the laws of Beis Din. He has a different set of rules that judges, that regulates how he judges cases. And so you would have the choice. So what the Gemara says is that it's perhaps during the earlier years of his life, he wasn't as well educated and he judged cases poorly. And later on in life, he did tshuva by going back and reopening those cases and judging them according to the right amount of knowledge. So at the end of this pasuk Chafhei, that ends a section of psukim, not the entire perek, but a good majority of this perek are the psukim chosen for the haftorah of the second day of Pesach. So it's going to be many, many months, God willing. I should say, God willing, we shouldn't have that haftorah, because if you're in Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach, then there's only one day of Yontif. And if there's only one day of Yontif, so then the second day haftorah is not going to be there. So you'll be, Bez Hashem, next year, you'll be sitting in Yerushalayim, and you'll tell your grandchildren that it used to be we had 2 days of Pesach because there wasn't a Beis HaMikdash, and the haftorah was from Sefer Malachim, which I know so well because we learned it. So that's how. So there's the haftorah for the second day of Pesach. Pasuk Chaf Vav. And, you'd have to say that kind of ad kan anything positive, basically for the rest of the Sefer, I'm sorry. But from this point on, it's not so positive. And the Pasuk kind of caps it off. You have this high reading, if you're investing yourself in the Pasuk and you see what Yoshio did, that he got rid of all the Avodah Zarah and he was so successful in the Karban Pesach and no one was like him. Pasuk Avav. Ach, but Lo Shav Hashem did not relent. Mecharon Apo Hagadol, from the great and his great flaring anger, Asher Chara Apo Bi Yehuda, that his anger was flared up against Yehuda. Al Kol HaKe'osim Asher Chisu Menashe, because of all of the points of contention and anger that were inspired and brought out by Menashe, who was the grandfather of Yoshiyahu. And that, it's a delicate balance, because we believe in tshuva, and we believe that when there's an evil decree, it's possible to turn an evil decree. It was so, what Menashe had done, not necessarily to the role of being king, because it seems that Yoshio was able to do tshuva himself, was able to put himself. But what Yoshio thought that he inspired the people, it did not have the effect on the people, the everlasting effect on the people that Yoshio wanted it to have. And the impact that Menashe had made turned out, in the end, to be greater. It doesn't mean that it was impossible. It just means that in the totality, in the end, the impact that Menashe made was too strong of an impact and influence for Yoshiyahu to counter. Pasuk Chav Zayin, Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Gam es Yehuda asir me'al panai. Also, Yehuda, I'm going to remove from my presence. Meaning also, ka'asher, just like hasirosi es Yisrael, like I removed Yisrael, like I removed the 10 tribes, the Asars Hashvatim, the northern kingdom. Uma'asti, and I will reject es ha'ir hazos, this city, asher bacharti, that I chose, es Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, es habayis, and the Beis HaMikdash, asher amarti, that I had said about, yesh misham, that my name should be there. So it's a little unclear, and I don't have a good direction in terms of who was this pasuk said to. It says, Vayomer Hashem, so Hashem said, it almost sounds like we're being told by the narrator of Sefer Melachim, which is Yirmiyahu, who's writing it down not so much later than this, but a little later than this, that this was the mindset of Hashem at this time, that this might not have been a nevuah that was given to the king or to anyone, but this was, if you wanted to know what was going on in Shemaim, what was going on in the heavenly court at this time, in the context as Yoshiyahu is leading his tshuva movement, it's that Hashem's reaction is that it wasn't enough, and Hashem was basically saying that it's going to happen. Now we know already, that because we were told this in the previous parak, that it will not happen during the time of Yoshiyahu, that because he reacted so emotionally, in such an emotionally sophisticated manner of, you know, tearing his clothes and showing that the finding of the Sefer Torah was so meaningful to him, so he was in a way rewarded that the destruction of Yerushalayim would not take place while he was alive. Pasuk Chaf Ches. V'yeser divrei Yoshiyahu v'chol asher asah. The other aspects and deeds of Yoshiyahu, everything that he did, halohim k'suvim al sefer divrei hayamim, they are written in the book of Chronicles, L'malcha Yehuda, of the kings of Yehuda. Again, a sefer that is always referenced, but we do not have access to. Pasuk Chaf Tes. Biyamav, in his days, Allah Paro Necho, Melech Mitzrayim, al Melech Ashur, al Nahar Pras. During his time, Paro, whose name was Necho, Paro Necho, who was the king of Mitzrayim, he had battles, dealings, war-type dealings, against the king of Ashur. So we have a country, just in your map, in your minds, you don't have to picture, you don't have to have such the exact map. We all know where, we can all picture Eretz Yisrael in our minds. To the southwest, you have Mitzrayim. And somewhere to the north is Ashur, is Assyria. And so the king of Mitzrayim wants to do battle, so someone from the south wants to do battle with someone in the north. Vayelach HaMelech Yoshiyahu Lekraso. And the king Yoshiyahu went out to confront him. Vayemisehu B'Megido. And Paro killed Yoshiyahu in a place called Megido. Kiroso so when he saw him. Vayarkivuhu Avadav Meis M'Megido. His servants, the servants of Yoshiyahu, brought him by chariot after he died in Megiddo, vayevi'uhu Yerushalayim, and they brought him to Yerushalayim, vayikberu b'kfuraso, and they buried him in his burial place, vayikach am ha'aretz, and the masses of people took es Yehoachaz ben Yoshiyahu, Yehoachaz the son of Yoshiyahu, vayimshechu oso, and they anointed him, Vayimlicho so tachas aviv, and they had him be king in place of his father. So we're missing a number of details. What's going on with the king of Mitzrayim and Ashur and Yoshiyahu getting caught in the crossfire? So if you go back to your Divrei Hayamim sheets, Divrei Hayamim Perek Lamed Hey, Chronicles 2, Divrei Yamin Beis, Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chaf. We get a little bit more of the picture. Acharei Kol Zos, after all of this, again, it could have been a number of years. It obviously was a number of years after the Karban Pesach experience. Asher Heichen Yosheo Es Habayis, that he helped set up the Beis HaMikdash better. Alo Necho Melech Mitzrayim Lilachem Bechar Kemish. Necho, the king of Mitzrayim, went to do war against Char Kemish. Al Paras, which is near the Euphrates River. Vayetze Lekraso Yosheo, and Yosheo went out against them. Now Char Kemish, the Mepharshim explained, was a city that belonged to Aram. And Ashur came and conquered that city. Now Mitzrayim had a peaceful pact with Aram. And so Mitzrayim, the king of Mitzrayim, was now coming to defend his friend against the king of Ashur. But he had no desire to hurt and damage Israel, Eretz Yisrael, Yoshiahu. He just needed safe passage for his army through the land. As I mentioned before, based on the map, you have Mitzrayim, you have Eretz Yisrael, and you have Nahar Paras, which the best way to get there was through Eretz Yisrael. And Yoshiahu seems to be negative about him passing through the land, which some of the Mepharshim explain that Yoshiahu was under the belief that he was living during a prosperous time, that his tshuva really took hold. And if Klal Yisrael is doing the Ratzon Hashem, then they'll be protected and they shouldn't have to allow for a foreign nation to walk through, even if it's in peace. And his downfall was that he didn't understand that the people were not on that spiritually high level and they did not deserve Hashem's protection. And he probably should have allowed this Egyptian king to just walk through, take care of business in Ashur, go back home, and everything would be peaceful. Pasuk Chaf Aleph in Divrei Hayamim. Vayishlach Elav Malachim Lemor, the king of Mitzrayim sent messengers to Yoshiahu. Mali Valach Melech Yehuda. What do I have to do with you? Lo Alecha Ata Yom. I'm not coming against you today. Ki al beis milchamti velokim amar lahavileni chadalucha melokim asher imi v'al yashchisecha. I'm not coming against you, but I'm going against the house that I have war with, the house of Ashur. And you know, you shouldn't mess with me, because then I'm going to destroy you. Pasuk Chaf Beis, V'lo Hesiv Yoshiahu Panav Mimenu. But Yoshiahu wouldn't turn down. Ki Lachem Bo Hischapes. He went for war. V'lo Shamal Divrei Necho. He didn't listen. Mipi Elokim. It was like from the mouth of God. V'yavo Li Lachem Bebekas Megiddo. And he went to war with him in the valley of Megiddo. V'yoru Hayorim LaMelech Yoshiahu. The archers of Egypt shot the king Yoshiahu. Vayomer Amelech Lavadav, Haviruni ki chachalesi me'od. Kind of like, take me away because I've been sorely wounded. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Vayaviru Avadav min Amerkava. They took him by chariot. Vayikuveu al recha val mishne asher lo. Vayochli Yushalayim. Vayomas vayikaver bekvuras avosav. V'chol Yehudav Yushalayim is avum al Yoshiahu. All of Yehuda and Yerushalayim mourned over Yoshiahu, which is a language that we haven't seen that. We haven't seen that language be used as so often. You know, in the Torah we see that we just had the passing of Aaron. When Aaron passed away, we see that the people mourned. This language of mourning, it's unique for Yoshiahu. And the next pasuk is definitely unique. Pasuk Chaf Hey, Vayikonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiahu. Yirmiyahu lamented over Yoshiahu. Vayomru kol ha sharim va sharos bekinoseim al Yoshiahu ad yom all the singing men and singing women would speak of Yoshio in their kinos, in their lamentations. It's written. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, Be'ez Hashem, there should be no Tisha B'Av, but this coming Sunday, unless we, you know, somehow get our act together and miracles happen, this Sunday is going to be Shavuos Batamas and ushering the 3 weeks, and the culmination of the 3 weeks is Tisha B'Av. So on Tisha B'Av, you could actually read, maybe when you go home to practice, the 11th kina is a kina that, and the title of the kina is Vayikonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. And in addition to that, the fourth parak of Eicha, when Yirmiyahu wrote the fourth chapter of Eicha, it's really written about Yoshiyahu. And the most obvious reason is because Yoshiyahu represented that last hope. Yoshiyahu represented the last positive good king who even tried to lead such an amazing tshuva movement. And with his death, and there's a Gemara that talks about that Yirmiyahu was there. Yirmiyahu was at the battle, probably, you know, more in the back, you know, the religious aspect of having a Navi there, and that Yirmiyahu they brought the injured Yoshiyahu over to Yirmiyahu, and Yoshiyahu, with his last words, turned to Yirmiyahu and said, Tzadik hu Hashem ki pihu marisi. It is Hashem who is righteous, but I have disobeyed him. And so Yirmiyahu saw, with the death of Yoshiyahu, Yirmiyahu saw personally Churban was really going to come. That with the death of the final quote unquote good king, Churban was going to come. Pasuk mentioned that they buried him. They buried him in the special kvura, and they took his son Yoachaz, vayimshechu oso, they anointed him, which is puzzling, because normally, and this is halacha, when you have a king from the house of David and a son of his takes over as king, you don't require anointing. I mean, the fact that he is the king's son, that is enough to have him be king. There are special times, basically, where there would have maybe, where there's some suspicion of who the king is, then we anoint. So if you go back in history, Shlomo HaMelech was anointed. Why was Shlomo HaMelech anointed? Because of the rebellion of his brother Adoniyahu, at the very, very beginning, the very first perek of Sefer Melachim Aleph, was Adoniyahu's rebellion. So since there was one son vying for the throne, David had Shlomo anointed to show that, no, this is the king. And so while we're going to have to talk about more of Yehoahaz next time, Yoachaz was not the eldest son of Yoshiyahu, and he was chosen as king over his older brother. And so that's why they anointed him, because he wasn't the quote-unquote rightful king. The people who had a say, this Vayikach Am Ha'aretz, the masses of people that had a say in who would become king, thought that Yehoachaz would be a better choice of king, and so they anointed him. So Be'ez Hashem, next time, we'll pick up with the kingship of Yehoahaz.